In Psalm 95, we read, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I read that today during my devotions, and I thought I'd share that with you. Why don't we do that at this time? Let's just sing together and praise his name by singing hymn number 19. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. That's hymn number 19. Let's all rise.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful world proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name.
If he would commend our service to the Lord.
All bow our heads. Our Father, we thank thee for this privilege we have of gathering together around your word, and we thank thee for the avenue of worship that we can utilize in music and song. We thank thee for the blessedness of music that would indeed be an adornment many times unto the gospel as it goes forth to soften hearts, and in the word of God itself being able to reach into the recesses of each heart and cause even the most hard-hearted to open their door of their heart that they might receive blessing, yea, even might receive the Lord of glory himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we would ask tonight, that if there be anyone in our midst who would not know thee, that they might allow the Spirit of God, as he would woo them, to allow the Spirit of God to break down every barrier, that indeed they might, with simple faith, just believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this avenue of faith that is the principle of the book, and that we can all have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just commend ourselves to thee now, asking your blessing upon the word as it goes forth from the mouth of thy servant, and we trust from thy heart as well. We'll give thee thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a cross pen here that I borrowed from somebody. And unfortunately, I don't remember who I borrowed it from. Oh, it's okay. Good. Good. I didn't want to take it home with me at the end of the week. Didn't you ever do that before? Yeah. Okay. Let's turn to hymn number 433. Nearer to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That's hymn number 433. Before we hear from our speaker, I would like to ask Marie Schaefer if she would share with us another song in special music.
Thank you, Marie. Joe, you've got to stop diving off that diving board. Tonight our speaker, as you know, is Jim Mayer. And want several reminders. The speed limit in Greenwood Hills is 15 miles an hour. If you're caught going over 15 miles an hour, we have dishes you can wash in the inn, tables you can serve. Tapes are being made of all the services and the concerts and are available in the bookstore. It's nice to have Dr. and Marie Schaefer with us here again at Greenwood Hills. As you know, Dr. Schaefer works in Arizona amongst the Indians, and the tribe he's working with now I can't pronounce, Sean. Papago, right. So don't forget that. Marie has a record that she's put out, and it's available in the bookstore, both in record 33 and on cassette tape. So if you'd like to avail yourself of this record, they are being displayed in the bookstore at this time. The boxes at the exits are for those of you who feel led to share with us here in the work at Greenwood Hills, and we hope that you will use them. This evening's activity after the service is the Chuck Colson story, and immediately following this, Carla Field will have another calligraphy class in the dining room. And for the men, there's a basketball game in the recreation hall. Tomorrow is July the 4th, and we have a little different change in our schedule. At 7:30 a.m. is the prayer meeting for both men and women here in the tabernacle. Now, maybe I didn't say that loud enough. At 7:30 a.m., there's a prayer meeting for men and women here in the tabernacle. I was supposed to emphasize that tonight. Apparently the message didn't get through. 10 a.m., Ministry of the Word by our brother Dan Snadden here in the tabernacle. And for the children, they'll have their special series in the chapel by the road. The young people also at 10 a.m., we'll meet on the porch of the inn. At 2:30 p.m., ministry in the chapel by the road, not up here, by our brother Dan Snadden once again. And then at 7:30, ministry here in the tabernacle with Dave Rickard. Now, the pool will be open its usual hours tomorrow. All the recreation facilities will also be open here on the grounds. I believe that's all the announcements. Then the regular Bible readings will continue on Thursday morning, 5th and 6th of Luke. And it's been suggested and that those that want to continue these Bible readings after our coffee break are welcome to come back inside. And there will be, for those that desire, a continuation of the conversational Bible reading after the regular 10:30 adjournment. Right after the coffee break, just come back inside, those that are interested in continuing the study that morning. And that will be Thursday morning. I believe that's all the announcements. Jim?
I'm going to be watching very closely tonight for those who are especially tired to make sure that they don't go to sleep. Unfortunately, I have to be here, so I can't go to sleep. If I start to, you'll wake me up, I'm sure. What is the greatest thing, greatest element, most significant element in the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question that perhaps would be difficult for us to answer. It's a question perhaps we've never thought about or never really tried to answer. The similar type of question was raised to the Lord Jesus. We read it together the other night, and we'd like to read it again tonight. It had in the context of the concern on the part of an interested scribe, what's the greatest commandment of all? Now, of course, when we think of the commandments, we probably think of the Ten Commandments, those that were particularly inscribed on the tables of stone and given to Moses way back in the book of Exodus, subsequently broken and rewritten again by the finger of God. Actually, in the Jewish economy of old and in the law of God as outlined for us in the Pentateuch, we find that there are over 600 commandments given to the nation of Israel. And the commandment that the Lord referred to in Mark chapter 12, where we've been reading, is not really one of those listed in the first 10 commandments that we normally refer to at all. But it's rather one of those subsequently issued statements, words, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then another one, the second commandment, found in Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord was really dealing with an issue that we would have to say is the very heart and foundation stone of our whole relationship with God. The key, the most important moral issue as far as mankind is concerned, the most principal element in a man's life ends up being love. And we find that concept suggested in a number of places in the Word of God. The subject of love is dealt with in many different ways and in many different parts of the Scripture. Of course, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that outlines for us the tremendous importance of love. Interestingly enough, that chapter appears in the context of a lot of very important teaching with regard to life in the church, gifts, and the use of those gifts. And the chapter that ties two very important chapters together, dealing with the subject of gifts in the local church, is the subject of love. Because regardless of the gift, if it's not administered or used in love, it's of really no consequence, of no real value. And as far as our relationship with God is concerned, if all there is in our life is a whole series of externals, and there isn't love, those externals don't amount to a thing. Christendom at large is filled with externals, religious practices, and many, many people around us are going through the motions religiously, Yes, they attend church regularly. They are perhaps even involved in teaching Sunday school, undoubtedly doing a lot of good works in the community, involved with people, involved with all kinds of humanitarian ends. But as far as their relationship with God is concerned, it's activity and no more. And there isn't at all a heart that is in touch with God, in love with God, and really appreciating what to God is uppermost and paramount. I was thinking even of our own relationships in a family. I've never particularly tried it or thought about doing it, but in relation to our own children, suppose we were to pose a similar concept to them. And in our relationship with them, suggest or try to inquire as to what to them would be the most significant thing as far as we're concerned. What would most please us as far as our children are concerned? It's hard to say what their response might be. It's hard to say what our response might be. But as I was thinking a little bit along those lines, it really came to my own heart and mind the real importance of this subject of love in our relationship with God. Because if in our relationship with our children, if our children really loved us, then all of the other things would probably fall into place rather nicely. We might think that obedience was the most important thing to us, for our children. And it's certainly good for them to obey. And we might think that there are a whole host of other things that would be very important for our children in their relationship to their parents, but the foundation of it all, really, is love, is it not? And if there is real love there between a child and his parents, then that child will want to obey, and that child will be happy to do what is requested. Now let's read together from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll just look again at that short portion that we read together the other evening. And the real heart of the question is, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the first, the principal commandment of all? Of course, the Jews viewed some commandments as heavy and some as light, some as more important than others. And we read in Mark 12:28 that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And without hesitation, Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. As far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, the principal thing for them, the most important, the most significant thing in their lives, was going to be love. Love for God and love for one's neighbor. The second commandment is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, this evening we want to just look very briefly at three areas in relation to this subject of love. We want to consider something of the direction of this love and the extent of this love and the demonstration of this love. Indeed, we want it to be practical, and yet we want it to really move our hearts. First, as we think of the direction of this love, it's very obvious on the surface, and yet at the same time, I think it's something that needs some explanation in order to really appreciate what the Lord Jesus is saying. Obviously, the direction is twofold. It's Godward and it's manward. And tonight we're particularly thinking of the Godward direction of our love. But why? Why is this the first and most important commandment? Why is this so prominent and so preeminent? We hardly need to say it, perhaps, but it should be said. He deserves it. God deserves our love because of who He is. And we spoke the other evening about the greatness and the glory of our God. And having come with at least a limited foundation in the greatness and the glory of our God, the natural response to that greatness and that glory is that we will love Him. Because He deserves our love. He is so great. He therefore deserves the willing response of love of His creatures. There are really two bases on which that love is deserved as far as God is concerned. The obvious first one is the fact that He has created us. And by virtue of creation, love is deserved towards God. But secondly, because of redemption. And it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, the chorus of the redeemed in heaven centers on those two themes. Thou art worthy because Thou hast created us. Thou art worthy because Thou hast redeemed us. And our hearts need to appreciate the worthiness of God to receive our love because He's made us and because He has redeemed us to Himself. But then, not only does God deserve our love, but He desires our love. And that's certainly obvious from many, many portions of the Word of God. Not the least of which is that familiar portion in John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus, in dealing with that Samaritan woman, spoke about the Father seeking worshipers. Those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John 4 and verses 23 and 24, we read about the desired expression of love and worship on the part of those who had come to know God. God deserves our love, but He desires our love. That's a wonderful thought. To think and to appreciate that God wants our love. We who are so small and frail and weak and so often disobedient and sinful, yet the God of heaven, the great God whom we have come to know, desires that we love Him and that we give ourselves to Him. But there's a third reason why we should love God, and that is the fact that He first demonstrates His love to us. There are numerous scriptures that we could cite. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, for that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John again says, we love because he first loved us. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, speaks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. One of the real principal ministries of the Spirit of God, he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Not so much our love for God being expressed in that verse as God's love as it flows towards us. And his love is being continually demonstrated in every area of life. And because he is demonstrating his love to us, there should be a corresponding response on our part to direct our love back to him. Think of the love of God. Think of the nature and the quality of God's love. There's so much that could be said about the love of God. It's a theme that we could speak about, I'm sure, for quite a long time and not begin to exhaust or to touch the many, many things that could be said about the love of God for us. A love that is eternal. Jeremiah said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That love that is infinite. The Lord, as he sees us, loves us with an infinite love. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, speaks of knowing the love of Christ, the depth and the length and the breadth and the height. But it's a love that passeth knowledge. Almost a paradox in that statement, isn't it? His desire was that they might know something which was beyond knowing. But that's the extent of God's love to us. The greatness of his love to us, it's without measure and without end. It's an unchangeable love, isn't it? We think of our relationships with people, and so often we find that when things go wrong or when tensions arise, it's not too long before our love is tested. Perhaps even we become impatient. And yet God, with infinite love, acts in such a way that there is a continual demonstration of that unchanging love for us. Romans 8 speaks of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not a thing. Neither height nor depth, breadth, life, death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. And so that love is an unchangeable love. But another thing we can appreciate about the love of God towards us is that it's a sovereign love. God really doesn't have to love any of us. But in the greatness of who he is, he chooses to love us. Remember what he said to Israel of old in Deuteronomy, I believe it's the 7th chapter. I loved you because. That's all that can be said. I loved you because I loved you. And that's the way God's love is to us. That's the character of the love of God for us. God's love finds expression in everything that He does. And everything that happens to us is in keeping with the purpose of God for us and is an expression of His love to us. That's why Paul could say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because God's constant love is being demonstrated to us day after day. Now, if He's demonstrating that kind of love to us continually, and if we are beginning to appreciate something of the greatness of the love of God for us, should we not respond in love to Him? That's really what it's called for. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is the greatest of all commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Certainly because He deserves it, but because He desires it as well, and because He is continually demonstrating it to us in our hearts and lives day after day. But let's think for a few minutes about the extent of that love. What does He say here? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Something of the extent of the love that we should be showing towards God. Certainly it must be a wholehearted love. There's no such thing as a half-hearted love as far as God is concerned. God loves us wholeheartedly. Are we going to respond to that wholehearted love with half-hearted devotion to Him? What He's really looking for from us is love with all of our being. And note the four times over that little word all appears. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. It's got to be the totality of our being. All that we are should reach out in love for the great God whom we serve. But not only is it a wholehearted love, but I think it's really that which relates to the whole being, as is outlined by these four parts of us that are mentioned. The verse could just as easily have said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And we would have gotten the message. We would have seen exactly what was intended. The Spirit of God has included all four of these words. Lest there be anything left out, it's got to include our whole being.
That our hearts are too occupied with treasures here on earth. Things that are just too important here on earth. And they can be all kinds of things. Things that are good and right in themselves. And yet things that can really interfere with the devotion of our hearts to the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so we need to be careful about what occupies our hearts. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, there's a verse that is used in reference to the Pharisees.
And in particular there, the Lord is really condemning a people who honors Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Is that possible? Indeed it is. And many times in our experience, we honor God with things that we say, but our hearts are not right. Our hearts are far from Him. Perhaps they're indifferent. Perhaps they're cold. And we're very much like the Pharisees, doing all the right things, but with a heart that's really not in touch with the Lord. Similarly, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, He speaks of the Pharisees there and suggests that they are those who justify themselves before man, but God knoweth your hearts. Is it possible that we're concerned far more with how we look in front of others than we are with the hard attitude that God sees within? Yes? We go through the externals, don't we, in order to be seen of men. But many times our hearts are far from the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, we're familiar with that passage that says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That which honors God is a peaceful heart, isn't it? And so if we're constantly worried and upset and in a turmoil over the circumstances of life, our hearts are really not trusting Him. We're really not enjoying the peace that He wants us to enjoy. And so, in that sense as well, our hearts are really not loving Him the way they should. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so it's very important for us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. That is, that He is controlling our thoughts and our actions, our deeds, the things that we do and say. The word soul, perhaps more often in Scripture, is really translated life. Perhaps it relates to some degree to the emotional activity, to the life in general. The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We read in Acts of the Apostles confirming the souls of the disciples. The idea seems to suggest something of the whole character of the individual that and the whole character of life that is to be preserved for the glory of God. There may be a very close proximity to the heart and the soul. Yet I think that in a very real sense, the soul emphasizes perhaps even more the inner character and quality of the life of an individual. And it's important that our souls really be right with the Lord, and that with all of our soul, all of the innermost feelings and thoughts and that which is within us be controlled by the Lord and directed in love to Him. Think even of the concept of the character of life that He wants us to live. Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Of course, again, a quote from the Lord Himself, taken from the Old Testament Scriptures. And God is concerned that our lives be lived in holiness, that which is in keeping with His character, with what He is. We were noticing in Luke chapter 1 the other day in our Bible study concerning the prophecy of Zechariah in relation to the work of God in changing an individual, and it speaks about being saved from our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. That's what God is looking for from His people. Lives of holiness, lives of righteousness. This is what should be produced in the soul, in the life of the child of God, a God-honoring character. And so, as we think of the principal way of honoring God and of glorifying God, it's far more by the way that we live than it is by the things that we say. We find it very easy to say things, very easy to talk about loving God, but the important thing is to demonstrate that love by a God-honoring life, and showing Him that we love Him in that way. What about loving with all of our mind? This is the intellect, the intelligence, perhaps some of the attitudes and so on. The Apostle Peter encourages his readers to gird up the loins of their mind. The concept, perhaps, of having things in proper perspective and proper balance and being properly held together so that we can function in a way that honors God. And our minds are easily influenced in all kinds of directions that are contrary to the will and purpose of God. But really, our minds should be directed Godward. And even with our minds, we should be loving Him. An intellectual activity, perhaps, but an important one for the child of God. Isn't it often true that we govern our lives by emotions? We were speaking about a lot of us being tired this afternoon, and certainly that's true. But often in our lives and in our experience, we act on intellect rather than on emotions or feelings. And when we wake up in the morning and we feel very tired, and tomorrow morning not only tired but stiff, we won't just probably roll over and go back to sleep again, but even though our feelings would dictate that, we will get up and we will probably be at the prayer meeting in view of the emphasized announcement tonight, and we will be functioning and doing a lot of the things that we would normally do. Or if we were at home, we would get up, we would go to work, we would carry out our responsibilities, not so much because we feel like doing it, but because we know that that's the right thing to do, that's the God-honoring thing to do, and that's the way life is to be lived. And so we live our lives controlled by our thoughts and by our intellect, by our minds, not by our emotions and by our feelings. And usually by 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, our feelings catch up to our minds and we're functioning relatively normally. But it's important for us to recognize that life is not lived by feelings, but it's lived by our minds and by our hearts. And so our minds as well should be directed Godward in a real demonstration of love to Him. But then He also says, with all of your strength. There's really only one other verse that I could find in the New Testament Scriptures that uses this word in relation to the believer. Most of the times that we find in the New Testament scriptures, other than the record in the Gospels that's really a recitation of this same passage, most of the times where that word strength is used, it's really in relation to God and the strength of God and the power of His might and so on. But there is a little verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 where the word is translated abilities. And we're to function for God using the abilities that God has given to us. And so as we are doing that, as we are putting to use our God-given abilities, even in that sense, I believe we're loving God with all of our strength. The strength that He has provided us with. And so it's important for us to recognize that in terms of the extent of this love, it be with our whole being, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. Our whole being occupied in service for God. And it may be that sometimes in our experience, we actually limit God and His ability to work in us and through us because of just not really allowing Him to have His place and have His place in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our souls. And using our abilities and our strengths for Him. God wants to use all of us, but He wants all of us to be directed towards Him. Now, just for a moment or two, let's think about the demonstration of this love. We've thought about the direction of it and the extent of it, but what about the demonstration of this love? This really gets down to that which is very practical for us. Certainly, in terms of the demonstration of this love for God, I believe it's something that must be visible. Now you say, how can we visibly show love? Well, one of the ways that we can visibly show love is by verbalizing that love. For example, as we come together at the Lord's table, and as we worship together, and as we lift our voices and our hearts in worship and praise to the Lord, that's a visible demonstration of love. Now, as I speak of visible, I'm not speaking so much of visible to each other. That's not important. But it is important that it be visible to God, and He can see our heart. He can know what's there. And He, again, is not concerned with the outward expressions, but with the heart. And so what is visible to God is a heart that is humble before Him and is seeking to verbalize love to Himself. Now, that can be done publicly as we come together, as was suggested, or it can be done in the quiet of our own home. And we need to be more verbal in our expressions of love to the Lord in the quiet of our own homes. Is it possible that much of our prayer life is simply asking? And we come to God and we say, Lord, I want this and I want that and I'm praying for this one and I'm praying for that one. But we never really stop to appreciate Him. We really never stop to say, Lord, I love You. And our hearts never really go out in expressions of appreciation to Him for who He is. Not even so much occupied with what He has done. That's thanksgiving or praise. But real worship and adoration, the real expression of love is just appreciating God for who He is. Appreciating our Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. and extolling His glory, His personal glory, as we verbalize our love for the Lord. It's visible to Him. But another way it can be visible is by our obedience to Him. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. And the important thing for us in our walk with the Lord is to visibly demonstrate our love by obeying Him. And we don't have time tonight to go into all of the ways that we can obey Him, but I'm sure you know what they are. And as you are in His Word, and as He is speaking to you through His Word, increasingly His will for you in terms of obedience becomes very clear. And as it becomes clear, we obey. And as we obey, we're visibly demonstrating our love for the Lord. But not only can it be visible, it can be measurable. He says here, we're to love with all of our heart. Now, how can our love for the Lord be measurable? And again, not measurable by one another, but measurable by God. It can be measured in our giving, can't it? Think of that poor widow who cast in her two mites. On the Lord's scale, she had given more than all of those rich men who, out of their abundance, put a little into the treasury. And so the Lord was measuring. He was measuring her love. And it measured very highly as far as she was concerned. In our giving, the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, I believe it is, says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God measures that. He knows, and it's God that we're seeking to love, and so we can measure, or He can measure, our giving. He can measure our use of time. He can measure our fellowship with Himself. How much time do we give Him in His Word and in prayer? How do we use the hours of the day that He gives to us? That's measurable, isn't it? And again, God is the one who should do the measuring. But perhaps we can examine our own hearts before Him and ask ourselves, if we were doing the measuring, what would it look like? What would the picture be? The demonstration of our love should not only be visible but measurable. And then it really must be perpetual. Our whole being, all of our hearts, all of our being, it should be a perpetual, continual, ongoing experience of demonstrating our love for Him, a continuing identification with Him and with what really brings Him honor. The Pharisees in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, were often concerned about a lot of the externals, circumcision and sacrifice and Sabbath observances and all of the things that were a part of religious life in their day. But the Lord Jesus never really spoke about those things at all. Not that He wasn't concerned about them, but to Him, the greatest commandment of all was love for God. And that's what really matters. That's what matters most in your life and in mine. It really doesn't matter so much about the externals. And again, I'm not minimizing the externals. Many of the externals, much of the ceremony, much of the form and order of our lives is important and necessary and fine. But what matters is not the outward or the ceremonial, but the love and consecration of the heart. If these things, these external things, are there and the heart is not right, all that we have is coldness, perhaps barrenness, formality, ritual, routine, but emptiness as far as God is concerned. And what He wants from you and me is not all of these externals, but a heart that has been moved by His love for us and that responds lovingly and wholeheartedly with love to Him. Where are our hearts? Have we responded to the greatest of all commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. May God help us to be concerned about doing it and living it for His glory. Let's sing together hymn number 86, shall we? A hymn of expression of our love to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious Redeemer. My song shall be now, 'tis Thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis Thou. We'll sing the second, third, and fourth verses of hymn number 86. thankful for the privilege of expressing our love to Thee. We confess that we have so often failed to do that as we ought. We pray that Spirit of God would impress upon us more of Thy greatness and Thy great love to us, so that our hearts would spontaneously respond, not with half-hearted love, but with wholehearted love to Thee. We know there are many practical ways that we can show that love to Thee, ways that Thou art able to see and to measure, ways that would really demonstrate the genuineness of the attitude of our hearts towards Thee. Lord, in the many areas that we have failed in the past, challenge our hearts and enable us each to more fully and more adequately love Thee in the days that lie ahead. We give Thee thanks for Thy good word and for Thy Spirit who would be our teacher, and we pray that Thy blessing may be upon us each as we continue on our fellowship together. We bless Thee, our God, and give Thee our thanks and our worship tonight in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love. Amen.